Can be seated this evening. I make sure I'm not missing anybody or anything. Sometimes we have a special on Sunday evening, but I don't think we do tonight. So if you would, take your Bible and just have it ready. We're going to be in quite a few different places this evening. In fact, if you'd like, you can open Romans 3 is where we'll start here in just a minute. Romans 3, for the past quite a while, we've met on Sunday evening, especially as we've been in the book of Genesis, and we've expanded and applied, whatever we studied in the morning, and we seek to kind of expand it sometimes in a more technical way or more technical study of whatever the topic is that may have been introduced in the morning, or sometimes just in a practical way, and how should our hearts process what we've heard, and that's really where we're going this evening, and here in a few weeks we will have some adult groups and split up, do things a little bit differently than we have been. But for tonight, if you would, have a pen or whatever you need to write down, some things down, and keep your own notes this evening. Sometimes they have a handout. Keep your own notes tonight and walk through these things together as a church. And my goal tonight is just to seek in with the heart of a pastor, I guess you'd say, but more than the heart of a pastor, the heart of a friend, and sometimes out of our own experience, just to walk through maybe a feeling, or I guess you'd say a mindset that really we couldn't avoid as you read Genesis 19. And I've tried to take Genesis in chunks that we can apprehend, we can understand, we're not blowing through it too fast. I even tried to slow down a little bit on Genesis 19. But it felt like no matter how small we broke up the chunks, there's so much there. And so tonight I want to think about some things. We ended this morning talking about the fact that there are some things that this side of eternity and this side of heaven, there are some things that just cannot be made right. In the sense that something's always going to be a little off. It doesn't mean that it's not going to get better. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be different. But there's just some things. There's relationships that are broken. There are marriages that end. There are betrayals and harm that's done between individuals and people. That though something may be forgiven, it doesn't always mean that there is going to be a full restoration of a relationship for a number of reasons. It could be because there's absence in that relationship. It could be because one side or one party. And then sometimes there's just certain sins. There's just certain things. It's not that we cannot forgive them, but they just change things fundamentally. And we've seen that already in Genesis, not just in Genesis 19. We've seen it a number of times. I've kind of waited till this evening to talk about it because I think that Genesis 19 is maybe the most volatile of the situations. It is perhaps the most obvious of the situations. But we've seen it even in the life of Abraham. I alluded to it a little bit this morning. I mean, Abraham's not a perfect guy. Remember when we started studying Abraham, the first words out of Abraham's mouth in the Bible are, "Tell Pharaoh you're my sister, because I don't want to be known that you're my wife, because I'm afraid I might die." I mean, that's the first thing. The father of this faith in that way, not the father that he invented the faith, but in the sense of that they trace back the people of Israel, this father of faith, this father figure of their faith, this early believer, the first thing out of his mouth is doubt and distrust and an abandonment of his. How do you come back from that in marriage? And we're going to see next week, not only how do you come back from it, how do you come back from it twice? He says the same thing, does the same thing two different times. And we see that in Abraham's decisions. We saw it in how Abram and Sarah, when we talk about it's Abram and Sarah, how they both treated Hagar. How do you handle an individual like that? And how does that relationship ever restore? Well, we saw that, and we're going to see over the next few weeks, that there's a brokenness that can't be fixed this side of heaven in it. How do you handle that with others? We know that when Abraham rescued Lot, there's over 300 men that he took with him to rescue Lot. He has a large, if you would, household and enterprise and people that are under him. And they saw that happen. They saw what they did to Hagar. And then there's Ishmael and there's Isaac. And we're going to see in a couple weeks when we get to Genesis 21, we're going to see that Ishmael They could not coexist. And we saw that, you know, we see even through history that their descendants, even the descendants of Lot, that as Moab and Ammon and the Ammonites go back and forth with the Israelites, they introduce and worship them, worship idolatry and false gods. And then there's battle, there's turmoil. We know the king of Moab comes out at one point when they're going through the land and going back to the land, and he comes out, oh, we can't have this, and he sends cursings on them, and that's how the story of Balaam is tied to the Moabite. I mean, just there's certain things that just can't be made right, but there's a number of different things, and I think maybe you can jot some of them down as you think about them this evening. I think there's certain things that can't be made right because of sin. I think one of the most obvious ones that comes to, we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter how good of a life we live, when there's death and a broken relationship because of death, that's a result of sin. And there's a brokenness that comes when a relationship that has been built over years or whatever it may be, a spouse or a child or a parent, a friend, and when that relationship is physically separated and grief comes into our lives, there is an element of that, and I realize that even in my own life, there's an element that just, it's not going to be made right in the sense of the words that we often hear. It's just time to get over it. There's certain things you do not get over. And I don't mean in a harbor in a bittering sense. There's certain things that so shake and affect your life, you're never the same. You hear about the phrase, you know, it's time to move on. Well, there's certain things I think that is clear in Scripture that fundamentally change the fabric of who we are. So how do we handle that? How do we find healing from things in the past? When people give suggestions, people give thoughts, and often they're in different contexts from different experiences, and it's not the word of people. Though God can use the word of people to help us, it's not the word of people that heals us. It's the word of God that can bring healing. And so sometimes our past haunts us. Sometimes we have gut-wrenching issues, and I sit sometimes even as a pastor and try to help, and you try to counsel, and there's different things that you try. But there is an element that you come to. You cannot just pretend that everything's going to one day be the same. Things are okay because we're in the Lord, but they're not the same. Things change. And so sometimes we look back at our past and we have difficulty because of something we've done, because of how we've wronged people. There are things that we've done in our past, relationships that have been broken before we were redeemed, sometimes after we're redeemed, and we feel shame and guilt for that, and we understand that our actions have consequences of which we will not outlive those consequences in this world and in this life. And then there's other times it comes from other people, that it's not my action. There's people that were affected by Lot. It was not their fault that Lot lived the way that he did. Not their fault that Abraham made decisions that he did. You think of Isaac and you think of Ishmael. Brothers are a cool thing. I have two brothers. Brothers are a cool thing to have. I don't know if they have the same opinion. I think they're great. We're texting this week, talking about all kinds of different things and knucklehead stuff in our conversations. It's when you have a good relationship with siblings, it's a great thing. And you think of Isaac and Ishmael, there's elements of which they should have had, but they never could. Not by their decision, not by their choice, not by their actions. And so how do we live in a broken world? And what we're going to do is we're going to look at a number of places in Scripture tonight. And I want you to just kind of have two mindsets. So we're going to start with kind of the spiritual and I would dare say kind of mental aspect, in the sense of, from God's Word, how does God's Word help us think about these things? What are some ways that we can change, that the Bible can change our heart, and that God by His Spirit can move in us to affect us, not to change the physical consequence of sin, but to live with it in a Christ-centered way. To live with it in a way that still focuses our hearts and minds on Jesus. Many of you, and we mentioned this morning, obviously there's a lot in the end of that passage. There is this relationship, there's father and their daughters. And though you may never have experienced anything in that same sense in the way in which, but there are people, I do counsel people, in which a family member has abuse them. It's far more prevalent than we ever even really want to admit or imagine. Many of the people that we interact with, and that is something, doesn't matter what comes of it or who is caught or who is not, or that is something that fundamentally changes a person. How do we live with situations like this? Some of you have experienced that. Some of you experienced heartbreaking relationships, heartbreaking moments that change the fabric of who we are, in which we understand that there's no way, the more years you live, there's no way I can outlive the consequences of the brokenness of this sin, my sin or someone else's. So how are we to think about it from Scripture? That's where I want to kind of look at first. And then very simply, I jotted down some things that I've gotten from different places or that God's put on my heart, and just thinking back even some things in my own life, my own sin, the own consequences of my sin and sin of others toward me, and even just the sin of this world that brings brokenness and grief into our hearts. And how do we apply this practically? What are some practical steps? So let's look at this first little section. How does Scripture speak about things like this? And you're in Romans 3, and you jot some of these things down as we walk through. Like I said, there's no particular order to them. It's a devotional. It's from my heart, I guess you'd say. Just how do we process this? Sometimes you take something in, I think you just got to let it sit there. You got to ponder it for a little while. I don't know if people still use the word ponder, but you got to ponder this. You need to take a walk. You need to sit with coffee or whatever, and just think about it. I think we're so busy in our lives sometimes. Some of you are saying, right now I can tell you're getting antsy because I'm not getting all the way into the sermon yet, and you get a little antsy from, just get to it. And sometimes that's the way we live our life. I just need to get to this. I just need to get through this and get past it. Sometimes the Lord calls us just to ponder something. So let's do that this evening. Let's jump right in. Number one, how do you handle it when life brings something that you cannot, that won't be made right this side of heaven? Number one, see yourself as God sees you. See yourself as God sees you. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 23, and we'd all agree, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. And yet something happens in some people in this world. Not everyone receives the gift of eternal life. But those that do, notice verse 24. All have sinned, but notice verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If we live with consequences of our own sin, our own choices, maybe it's a big, egregious moment like our passage today, or maybe it's the quiet, slow, methodical habits that we form in our own lives that we live out over the course of a decade or two decades, the things that we absorb and we take on that we don't realize they're harm in our life or they're harm toward others. Maybe it's something that your choices have affected your life and those around you, and it's hurt someone, it's broken something, and something is not going to be right this side of heaven because of it. But you can still see yourself the way God sees you. And I don't mean that in a fluffy term. I want you to see it by verse 24. Notice, we are justified. Notice this, freely. A couple things too, that we're justified. That does not mean that God has just let our sin go. No, He's punished our sin in Jesus Christ. Jesus Himself lived perfect. He never broke someone's life. He never harmed a relationship. He never did something to someone that they couldn't get over. He lived perfect and sinless. And the justification that God offers, it says, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So here's what God does in justifying us. He takes Christ's account and He gives it to us. I'll never understand it. I do not understand it. I can't comprehend that happening. Because it doesn't matter, you know, if Chris goes outside and he's angry at me, he takes a sledgehammer and he beats the trash out of my truck this evening and leaves it there in shambles. And then Brother Tim comes, he says, you know what? I know Chris did that. Don't be mad at Chris. Let me just take that on my account. Now, that's great. And Brother Tim comes, he says, here, I'm gonna pay for the damage. He said, I even pay for the damage. I'm gonna fix it. We're gonna make it right and fix it. In my human comprehension, it doesn't matter. Still, Chris is the one to beat the devil out of my truck, and I'm going to hold it against him no matter if Brother Tim pays for it or not. I don't understand how God looks at my sin against Him and somehow takes the righteousness of His Son and puts it on me. I don't understand it, but I do see that God's Word tells me that's exactly what He does. And notice he does it by, he does it freely, not by compulsion, not by anything that I do or I don't make him do this. No one holds this against him. He does it freely, notice, by his grace. And so though I have harmed and done things in this life, though there are consequences for my sin that maybe I won't outlive, though there are hardships even of others, I know that I rest, my position rests in Jesus Christ. That leads me to the second thing, that even though I see the consequences of my sin stuck with me, and even though God knows those things, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, that yet God chooses to view me, to see me through the perfect sinless life of Christ. That leads me to the second thing. Number two, put the gospel beside your negative thoughts, or I guess you'd say our destructive thoughts. When we meditate on the pain, when we just keep thinking over and over and over about the brokenness of whatever the situation is that life is bringing, the thing that no one can fix, when you can't stop thinking about it, put the gospel beside it. Put the gospel over it. Look, if you would, over at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and particularly when it is things that we carry out, when it's something that I have done, when there's something that I have done in my child's life and I've hurt or broken the trust of my spouse, or there is something, some relationship with a sibling, a family member, a friend, or when there's something that I've done, when I've sinned against someone, when I've sinned and not just that it affects everybody else's life, it affects me, it affects my view of myself, it affects what I think I'll be for the rest of my life. I remind myself, put the gospel beside it. Ephesians 2, look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, he hath, talking about the Lord who is rich in mercy, it says in verse 4, the Lord is rich in mercy with his great love that wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he loved us. Hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And we were familiar with verses 8 through 10, but notice that. That in the ages to come. When I meditate on the pain of a situation, the brokenness of a certain aspect of my life, brokenness that I have with somebody, when I think of what someone's done to me, and I just, this cannot be made right. There's aspects of this I'm going to live with forever. That's true in this life. But the Lord has said that he loves me so deeply that he gave me, quickened me, gave me life, raised me up. Notice, to sit with him, to sit with Jesus Christ. God didn't segment and break out, segregate heaven. Here's the people that are really botched up their lives. They live down on whatever, 7th Avenue on the streets of gold. And everybody else that kind of kept things together, they live up on 1st Street. Now, it doesn't say that. That we're all going to sit with him in heavenly places, verse 7. That in the ages, that's just this kind of boundless explanation of time, that over and over and over again through eternity, beyond time, in the ages to come, he's going to look at me and display me the exceeding riches of his grace toward me. I'm going to be presented in eternity as a treasure that God has made things right in his life. God has taken how he lived on this earth. He has changed it. He has saved him from his sins. He's forgiven him from those. He's transformed, he's sanctified, he's perfected him. And now, for all of eternity, somehow, the mess that James made of his life and the mess of the lives around him and the things that hurt and harmed him, he has lifted those up. He has set them beside Jesus Christ. And we get to live forever as the treasure of grace for eternity. And even when our hearts are hurting, remember what's to come. Number three, meditate or think on God's word daily. Think on God's word daily. Look at Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40. Why do we need to think on God's word daily? Because it brings us back to what's really true. Because when I live with pain in my heart, And I wake up, I've forgotten it. I've refreshed. Oh, the day is brand new. You know, have you ever gone to sleep with pain in some part of your body, your neck, your arm, or your hand, your leg, whatever it is, and you go to sleep, and actually somehow you get a good night's rest, and you wake up, and you kind of peek out of one eye, and you move. We got a couple of our college guys in here. They never experienced that, but, you know, for the rest of us, you wake up, and you kind of move. You're like, you just test it. Like, ah, not so bad at the moment. Then you get up and you move around and you realize somewhere in the first 10 minutes of the day, it does still hurt. And sometimes life is like that. You go for a while and I don't think about the pain. I don't think about the grief. I don't think about the sorrow. I don't think about the hardship. It's been a day. It's been 10 days. It's been 20 days or whatever it may have been since I really thought about that. But then something that someone says, someone I see somewhere, something I pull out, something that comes in the mail, the reminder that I have the doctor's visit that they scheduled 6 months ago because they need to run the test again, I realize, oh, that's next week. You know, whatever it may be, there's these things in our lives that creep in, and all of a sudden that anxiety, that fear, those things come back, and you never know when those things are going to come. So you need to be in God's Word daily, not just in the moment that you think you need it, but prepare for those moments. Notice Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 8. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? He said, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth. That's verse 6 and 7. Because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. Our lives are temporary, they're brittle, they break. Verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Your life circumstance will remind you over and over, this is broken. This hurts. There is sorrow. And just frankly, there's some days you get up and you're reminded of something, and just frankly, your heart said, this stinks. Or maybe you think other words about it. This stinks. But God's word is where we run to be reminded. You will be renewed. You will be restored. That God makes all things right, that God makes all things new, that this life is not all that there is, that the days of our lives are as a flower in the field that passes, that just for a moment it's a vapor, it is an instant, it's a moment, and when we're in eternity, we will remember our 40, 50, 70, 80, we'll remember our 100 years on this earth like it was just a moment, a fragment of our lives, and that God, can you imagine? There's no time in eternity. I understand that it works that way. But can you imagine millions of years, if you would measure it that way, millions of years from now, we will look back and God brought me on this earth for this moment, for this fragment of time, for this pain. And in that little bitty moment of my eternal life, saw fit to give me grace to save my soul. And look, in that one painful, itty bitty little life, yet in that, he gave me himself, and now for eternity, for years, for endless ages that we cannot even comprehend, he's made it all right. He's made it all new. So be reminded of God's word daily. Be in it. Run to it. Not just when you think you need it. Remind of Philippians chapter 3. Remember, it says this one thing I do. It says, I forget what's behind, and I press forward toward the mark, the high calling, the knowledge of Christ. I press into the greatest thing that God has given me, my relationship with Jesus Christ. Then number 4, you jot this down. How do we handle things when things are broken that we cannot fix? Number 4, forgive as Jesus has forgiven you. I know it's in the Lord's Prayer. I know we see it multiple times in Scripture. It doesn't make it any easier. Because when there's an aspect of my life that can't be fixed, it's someone else's fault. Isn't it interesting how we forgive ourselves pretty easily? You back into the garage door and, you know, whatever it is, and you come in, maybe you're upset, I don't know your temperament, whatever, but you give it long enough, you say to your spouse, I mean, that's what insurance is for. But you let somebody back into you in Walmart parking lot, and it's their fault that dent is there. Now suddenly, well, that's what insurance is for. It is not what we want to hear in that moment. It's easier sometimes to forgive ourselves for what we break than it is to forgive others for what they've broken. But Jesus Christ literally hung on a cross for the sins of the world and declared out loud for everyone to hear, Father, forgive them. Even the very people hanging him on the physical cross, Father, forgive them. Which adds some profound depth to his command and that model prayer, forgive, where he calls us to forgive as he has forgiven us. I want us to think about who it is that we need to forgive. Now, forgive does not mean always. We've mentioned this before in passages, and we study through Matthew 19. We study there's moments, there's people, there's things that people can do. Forgiveness doesn't mean you have to just let everything go in the sense of that someone doesn't need to deal with the consequences of sin. There are things done in this world that I think that God gives the government authority to make someone pay, if you would, to make someone endure judgment for sin and crime against others. It doesn't mean forgive and just let it all go. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean forgive and run back to the person that's abusive. It doesn't mean put yourself in harm's way every time, but it does mean to forgive. What does it mean to forgive? Jesus cried, Father, forgive them. They know not what to do, and he still died moments later. We forgive people as God has forgiven us. It doesn't mean that we never sin against him again. It doesn't mean that we never hurt or harm the heart of God by our sin toward him. But it's how he treats us. It's how he extends mercy and grace to us. Here is the fact. There are certain things we cannot humanly comprehend in our mind how we can forgive. That is something that only Christ can do in us. So forgive as Jesus has forgiven. Then the last thing in this portion, how does the Scripture teach us about things that are broken beyond repair? How do we handle those? We forgive as Jesus has forgiven. We stay in God's Word. We put the gospel over it. We see ourselves as God has said that he has seen us. And then the last thing, anticipate tomorrow. Know that tomorrow is coming. I want you to turn, if you would, in Scripture to, well, we'll look there in a minute. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. But look toward tomorrow. Because for the believer, there is always tomorrow. It may not be here on this earth. You're not promised tomorrow in this life, but you are promised an endless supply of tomorrows in Christ in eternity. And tomorrow, if you would, in eternity, all things will be made right. All things will be made new. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know, go down and look at some of the descriptions. He says in verse 18, he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, the odor of a sweet smell of sacrifice. Notice verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And that's easy to say. I can do all things through Christ when people are providing, when things are given, when things are good. But we know from Paul's testimony, there's also broken moments of his life. We know that he's been shipwrecked. We know that he's been beaten. We know that he's suffered. We know that he's endured. We say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean I can bench press as much weight as I possibly can, and I can one day run a marathon through Christ. No, it means I can get up tomorrow and trust the promises of God and love and forgive others, and walk through this world trusting that one day all things will be made right and new. We be reminded of tomorrow, the hope that Christ gives. And then I want you to think, we're going to look at this just second portion, and we'll jot something down. Some of these things, I'll give you some verses we can turn to. Something just practical, just going to talk to you from my heart for just a minute. How do we deal with brokenheartedness? Because it's one thing for a situation to bring brokenness. This element, this relationship, this thing, this church, this, you fill in the blank, this family, this job, this aspect that, you know, people go to jail for the crimes that they've done and yet still repent and God forgives us, but they still endure those sentences, whatever it is. There's certain times things are broken, and then there's other times that hearts are broken. And that's when things get really difficult. So how do we handle the brokenness of our hearts? I want you to think about, I heard somebody say broken hearts are open hearts. It was Spurgeon said, there are many sorts of broken hearts, and Christ is good at healing them all. It doesn't matter what it is that has broken our heart. We can be thankful that Jesus Christ brings healing. Do you trust? Sometimes I think we cherish, we hold on to, we think about it like a doctor. You've broken your bone, whatever it is, this is beyond repair. There's a diagnosis. There's nothing else we can do. And isn't it interesting that no matter how hard or how badly your heart has been broken, none of it is beyond the repair and healing that Jesus brings. There is no patient that's beyond helping. Do you trust? Sometimes we think, well, I've been hurt so badly. This circumstance is so bad. My heart is so broken. I'm just past being helped. And the Bible says it's just not true. We want it to be true. We want to be the one. Sometimes in our own sorrow and our own pity, we want to be the one that somehow God hadn't thought about our circumstance. Sarah had a broken heart. You think about those in Scripture. Sarah had a broken heart because she had a barren womb. David had a broken heart because his sin led to the death of his baby son. Hosea had a broken heart because his wife that God called him to marry returned to her former lifestyle of adultery and immorality. All kinds of things break our hearts, and yet God heals it. And I can tell you, even from my own testimony, my own life, there are things that have broken my heart. Ultimately, obviously, you know that it's no secret you've been here in this church. There's grief, there's sorrow, there's anguish that I've dealt with, even on a personal scale, that some of you would say, I know some of your life. I know some of what you've been through. And it's broken your heart. And I want us to think about a couple of thoughts. Again, there's no particular order to this, but here's a couple of thoughts that I think that'll be helpful. You can jot them down. Number one, is pain is personal, but healing is corporate. Pain is personal, but healing is corporate. And I found this to be true in my life. Pain is individual and it's unique. When my heart breaks, no one else can endure it for me. No one else can go through it with me in the sense of, that Jesus can walk through it with me by His Holy Spirit. Yet God does give us His people for a reason. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us the ability to communicate with Him in prayer. But just as often the New Testament talks about this gift that God has given us in His people. And pain is personal. I can't go through something for you, but I can walk with you in it. Not in the same way that God can. Have you ever, I don't think about it, what are some of the ways that, you can holler them out, what are some of the ways that God describes the church in the New Testament? Something else He calls us other than church. Anybody? The body of Christ is a good one. Individual things, all one unit. What else? The bride, right? In His relationship with us, in the example of marriage, that two become one. And ultimately, we are His bride. We are His. We all belong to Him. So somebody else. Yeah, we're building different parts, different blocks, but He fits us together, not so that we can go through life independently. No one ever has pulled up to a brickyard and been like, that is a beautiful house. No, it's not that they're individuals, it's that we are together. We are God's family. He gives us together and He puts us together for a purpose, for a reason. Have you ever experienced this? I have experienced this and I have put people through this. Have you ever had somebody come tell you something that they've been through after they went through it? Anybody? I have. I've done that to people. I've done it to some of you, to my family in the room, whatever it may be. And it hurts when you find out why. It hurts when you find out that someone you love was in so much pain. And there's also a hurting element that comes that you weren't trusted to carry those burdens with them. Galatians chapter 6, we know in verse 2, tells us to bear one another's burdens. Pain is personal, but healing is corporate. Allow yourself to walk through heartbreak with others. The heartbreak, Satan gives us all the excuses when we're heartbroken to live in isolation, because that's exactly where he wants us. I think we should run. And one way we do that is, you can jot this down, to praise and worship the Lord with others. Think about the hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. When we focus on the glory of God, and we do that best when we are with others, when we're with our church, we worship and we see God as greater. Sometimes we say, well, my heart is broken. And there's an element of a Sunday morning church service that's probably not going to change that. But it also will turn your eyes to the thing that lasts forever. And it's not your pain. It puts your pain in perspective, that it one day will end through Christ. Worship, praise the Lord together. And I'm going to put this one down. Weep. Cry. Whatever word you want to use for it. Bawl. You know. Weep. But then put it with this. Weep toward the Lord. You know, sometimes people come with counseling and say, well, help, my heart is broken. How can you help this? And there's a lot of things in this world I cannot, but God can. And I say weep, and not just weep, because you hear that suggested for grief or sorrow. Sometimes you need to cry, but crying and weeping is not just an emotional outlet. Whew, I feel better. That works to an extent physically. I think it releases. I don't know all the science behind it and the emotions, the hormones, the chemical, whatever our bodies go through that moment. Yes, it helps, but it doesn't change you. It changes that moment. It lets you feel better for an instant. There's a weeping that's helpful physically, but there's also a weeping that helps spiritually. Weep toward the Lord. Why would we do that? What does God say he does with our tears? Psalm 56:8 says he puts them in a bottle. Have you ever thought that that's a weird thing? If I was to come in and say, you know, some people collect baseball cards, some people collect Civil War relics, some of you collect whatever weird things. Collecting's a weird thing that we do, but we do. We collect these things. And how weird would it be if I was like, here's this bottle of, when I cry, I put them in this bottle, and here it is. And even weirder would be like, here's my children's tears. And say, yeah, you know, the people that go cry in my office, I give them a tissue. They wipe their eyes and they wipe their tears, and then I wring it out into a bottle and I keep them on my shelf. Like, that would be super weird. So why is it that God says he keeps our tears? Bottles. In the Old Testament, you couldn't go to Dollar Tree and buy a bottle. They were kind of few and far between. It's where you kept things that you treasured. It's where you kept things that were valuable to you. It's where you put things in it because you wanted to preserve it in a certain way, because it meant something to you or there's certain use for it. And it's saying there that God does not let your tears be cried in vain. They're not useless before him. In fact, actually, he treasures it, because it shows, if you cry toward him, it shows a dependence on him. I want you to look, if you would, at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. While you're turning there, Psalm 51:12. You think about Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he helped me. Psalm 51, look at verse number 12. In David's tearful psalm about his sin, he's broken so many things in Psalm 51. After Nathan had come to him about Bathsheba, he's broken a family, he has ended a life, he has lied to others, and ultimately his son has died. He has a broken and contrite heart before the Lord. There's something broken he cannot fix. He cries in tears and in repentance. And yet, look at Psalm 51, look at verse 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. In his weeping, he cries out to the Lord to be restored. God, give me joy that only you can give in salvation. Weep toward the Lord. If you're keeping track, number next one, I have no idea where I am. Number next. Go to God in prayer. Don't just weep before him. Speak to him. I think that grief needs prayer in the same way we need an outlet to cry. God loves to hear the unscripted, if you would, prayers of his children. Look at Psalm 62. You're not far from there. Psalm 62, verse 8. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. That's a good Sunday morning message. Trust in the Lord. I mean, that's not novel to any of us. Like, you came to church and heard somebody say, have faith and believe. Like, that's not all that unusual for us to hear. But notice, trust Him at all times. What's a sign that you trust Him? Notice, pour out your heart before Him. Just say, not what you think God wants to hear. Say what your heart is feeling. Say what your mind is thinking. You are weak and fractured and broken. God is whole and perfect and mighty. Don't pretend that it goes the other way around. That somehow I'm whole and perfect and mighty. God, I'm going to endure this. God, I'm going to trust you. We speak with our prayer voice. God, I'm going to make it through these things. No, tell Him, I am broken. I am angry. I am bothered. I am frustrated. I am confused. But God, I know that you are not. So I'm going to go to you in prayer. Next thing, you have to remember from time to time when our hearts are broken, go to God in prayer. Go to God for rest. I can speak to this in a number of ways. Grief is exhausting. Sorrow is exhausting. And living with the constant tension and stress of the brokenness of sin, we find ourselves worn out. But Matthew, we won't turn there, but you know the verse, Matthew 11, 28, come unto me, all ye weary and heavy laden. Who is Jesus speaking that to? He's speaking it to people that had kept up their religious front for so long, that had tried to earn their way to the Lord, the hypocrites as the Pharisees, and all the pressures and laws that they had put on the people around them. He looks to the people around that they say, oh, I just don't feel like I'm ever going to get my life right. And He looks at them and says, all of you that are laboring and you're heavy laden and you are weary from trying to do it all yourself, come. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. I want you to jot down, I think maybe it's the last thing. I need to say, do I have one more? Two more. Last things. Go to friends. And not just any friend. Particularly, I guess you say it this way. Go to godly friends. There is something that God has given us in dealing with grief and sorrow and a broken heart that He gifts us. It doesn't mean, because sometimes we go to somebody about something that's difficult or private, it can feel shameful or humiliating to open ourselves to others. But again, God tells us, bear one another's burdens, confess your faults one to another. It tells us over and over that in our stress and in our grief and in our sorrow and in our pain, He keeps pointing us not just to Himself, but to one another. Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? He does it over and over and over again. It's like He actually means it, because He does. God does not call the church for somebody in our midst to just get pow. They get like a sniper out of nowhere in your life this week. Something just bang, it hits you and it knocks you on your feet. God's answer for you is not go somewhere and heal like the flu and then come back when you're well. God's answer is, I've given you people, come into them. Come in the midst of the body of Christ. Let heal one another through the love of Christ and the grace that He gives. Satan wants us to isolate because we are weak when we are on our own. And the last thing this evening, draw near to the one who understands. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter 4. Going to godly friends doesn't mean you're going to find somebody who's been through the exact same thing. Sometimes you will. Sometimes there are people that have walked through similar situation. There is somebody who's worked in the same field, who's lost a child, who has wayward children, who has the same addiction, who has the same struggle. Sometimes you'll find that. Not always. You don't have to find that in a person. I think, let's connect the dots, and this is where we're in. I think sometimes we don't feel we have support in our church because there's no one who's been what I've been through in my church. You don't have to have somebody in your church who's been through what you've been through. You just need other godly friends to encourage and point you to the Lord. on those dates you have. You don't need someone who's been through what you've been through. And I'll show you why. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Or actually, let's go back in verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You don't have to have somebody in your church that's been through what you've been through, because Jesus Christ has been through what you've been through. And He has done it without sin. And He will make all things right and new one day. And so I could see, even this morning as we spoke, when we got to that point, that moment in the sermon, we said, hey, there's things in this world that they're just not going to be made right this side of heaven. That's the case. That's the truth. But God doesn't leave you to just live in anguish and pain for the rest of this physical life. He is not abandoning you to just, it's pretty much out of my hands. It's so messed up, I can't do anything with it now. But no, in the beauty of the gospel, He promises we are justified. We are seen as Christ in our stead. And not only does the gospel change the promise of tomorrow, it therefore changes the presence in our lives today. So I hope that maybe you found it helpful to think on this today. That even when our hearts are broken, that God still gives us things that may not make everything right and new now, but they let us shoulder those things until that day. And God has given us help. Would you bow your head and close your eyes with me this evening just for a moment to think? I don't do that to be spooky or mystical. I just want us to think and to pray. So sometimes that's what we do. We close our eyes. And I wonder, sometimes we get so busy. We make ourselves busy so that our hearts don't feel broken. But I wonder tonight, as you think through your own life, what circumstance of your life has left a piece of your heart feeling fractured? What's something that you get it, no matter how long you live, if you live 8 days or 80 years, there's a part of you that's missing, broken, hurting. And there's no rectifying that in this moment. The loss of a loved one, a sin of another, your own sin, your own trouble, your own anguish. And just be honest with yourself tonight. Just sit for a second. What breaks your heart? Do you deal with that brokenheartedness by busyness? By getting things done and accomplishing things, by ministry, by stuff? God does not want you to be a busy robot. You're His child. Rest in that this evening. Father, thank You that You heal broken hearts, every one of them. And when our hearts are hurting, may we run to You. May we lean on one another. May we cherish the body of Christ. May we understand that though our pain is unique to us, that our healing is not. Because the person that sits in the aisle in front of me or the section across from me in this church, if they're a Christian, if they're a believer, their pain may be different than mine. But the healing promise of the gospel is the same. Their thing's going to be made right and new as well. So we cherish walking through our pain together. Would You help us not, like our world teaches us how to get over it and move on. Lord, You teach us how to run to You. Would You help us? The pain of the past, years ago, decades ago, it creeps into our lives. It swells up in moments we don't expect it. May we not push it aside. May we depend on You. Would You give us healing? For we pray this in the precious, sustaining name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And thank You for being here this evening. You're dismissed.